Okay, good. A few weeks ago, after we started back to work at the college, I was on my way to lunch, and I saw a few of my coworkers struggling to load some furniture. So you know what I thought to myself? I got to find another way to get to lunch, or I might have to stop and help load that furniture. But my conscience told me, Tad, that's not right. You need to stop and offer and help load the furniture. So I did. I stopped and I helped load the chairs. You know, the truth is, I really didn't want to. I really wanted to go to lunch. And I'm completely serious when I thought to myself, I better find another way now or I'm going to be late to lunch. I helped them load the chairs and they told me thank you and told me that they appreciated me stopping to help. And I told them the truth. I said, well, my conscience wouldn't allow me to walk away. I didn't tell them I was happy to help because that would have been a lie. I would have been happier to go to lunch. But my conscience wouldn't let me walk away. My conscience was tugging on me to do the right thing, even though I really didn't want to. And that's actually what I want to talk about this morning, is the conscience. Your conscience is your sense of right and wrong, and your desire to do what's right. And I think that's an important addition to add to this. It's your sense of right and wrong and your desire to do what's right. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 gives us a pretty good biblical definition of what the conscience is. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So, context here is the Apostle Paul is talking about the Gentiles who lived in paganism. But here's what he says about these Gentiles and why they were still guilty, even though they didn't have direct revelation from God. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, what he means there is they don't have a revelation directly from God, they are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The conscience is a real thing. The conscience is not just a convenient way of describing, you know, something intangible. Conscience is a real thing. The Bible speaks about our conscience as if it's a real part of our mind because it is. The conscience is that part of your mind that pleads with you to do the right thing. We've all experienced this when you know the right thing to do, and maybe you'd rather not, but there's this part of your mind that tells you you really need to do this. That's what your conscience is. Your conscience is the part of your mind that makes you feel good when you do the right thing. And your conscience is also that part of your mind that makes you feel bad, makes you feel guilty when you don't do the right thing. And that's not an accident. The conscience is part of our mind designed by God. And so in this situation here with the Gentiles, you notice how Paul says, these Gentiles, at least on some level, knew the difference between right and wrong. And depending on their decision, their conscience accused them, that is, made them feel guilty, or excused them. Made them feel right and clean. This gift from God is part of what helps us make good decisions. I think about this sometimes when it comes to child rearing. I didn't know that this is what I was thinking about, but part of child rearing is teaching our children to have a conscience, to understand right and wrong, and to help them care about the difference between right and wrong. Every once in a while, one of our children will do something that hurts the other child, and sometimes they don't care. Sometimes their conscience is not bothered in the least that they hurt the other child. And this is part of parenting, is educating that conscience, building up that conscience so they have a stronger sense of right and wrong and a stronger desire to do what's right, teaching them to care about doing what's right. So again, the Bible discusses our conscience as a real thing. Just a few more examples of this where the conscience is discussed in the Bible. John chapter 8. That's the story where some leaders of the Jews bring in the woman who was caught in adultery. And do you remember how Jesus initially responds to them? He doesn't respond at all. He just sits there on the ground and draws in the dirt. And eventually he speaks to them, and Jesus says, okay, so you who is without sin, you throw the first stone. So Jesus concedes, you're right, she's wrong. So you who is without sin, you cast the first stone. And what did these people do? John chapter 8, verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. Their conscience was activated. And that's exactly why Jesus said what he did, to provoke their conscience. They knew that they were trying to put Jesus in a compromising situation, so once their conscience was activated, all they could do was just walk away. Another reference to the conscience, and just how it's a real thing that is involved in our decision-making. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. This is Paul when he's standing in front of the council of the Jews. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God and to this day. So that was the beginning of Paul's defense. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So what does that even mean? What does that even mean that Paul had been living with a good conscience? It means that he had been living in a way that was not offending his conscience. When his conscience told him to do right, he did right. When his conscience told him to stay away from something, he stayed away. He had no sense of guilt when it came to his conscience. A really good description of what a clean conscience is. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. The writer here, quite likely Paul, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, the writer says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. And then he goes on to explain what that means. In all things, desiring to live honorably. I think this is a good description of a good conscience. If in all things we have desired and attempted to live honorably, to consciously honor God with every decision, having no sense of remorse or guilt. And the truth is, none of us ever live perfectly with a perfectly clean conscience. But this is our aim, to not do anything that offends our conscience. So that's what the conscience is. It's our sense of right and wrong. It's our desire to do right. And my point right now is just to make sure we all understand that the conscience is an important part of our mind from God that helps us make right decisions. And so it's very important that we are actively training a healthy conscience. So the next point we need to make is that it is important to obey our conscience. God gave us our conscience to make good decisions. So obey it. God gave us a conscience for a reason. So listen to it. This is obviously true for all issues in life, but especially when it comes to spiritual issues. It's no accident. When our conscience is telling us to do something or not to do something, God gave us this conscience for a reason. So listen to it. One of the places this point is made is over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. This is an important point about obeying our conscience. Romans 14, verses 22 and 23. Paul asks this question, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. For he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. In this particular place, faith does not mean what it normally means in the Bible. The word faith here is not talking about our faith in Christ, but our convictions, our conscience towards these issues that Paul had been addressing in Romans chapter 14. So he's been talking about eating meats and drinking wine, celebrating certain holidays, you know, various things related to Jewish customs. And Paul is saying, whatever your convictions are, have those convictions to yourself before God. You don't need to get mixed up with other people in your convictions. And he says, you're happy if you obey your conscience when it comes to these convictions. And so if your conscience tells you that it's acceptable and honorable to eat something, that's what he'd been talking about here, eating certain meats. If your conscience tells you that it's fine, then do it. Then it's fine, because that's between you and God. And this is an important point. He says, happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. This is its own lesson for another time, but one of the secrets of happiness is a clean conscience. This is exactly what Paul says here. When we don't have a clean conscience, a lot of unhappiness and guilt follows us around. And so one of the secrets of happiness is having a clean conscience. No sense of guilt. However, Paul also says here, to act against your convictions. If you've decided in your mind that something is right or wrong, if your conscience is settled on a particular issue, and you act against your conscience, that's sin. And sin is what condemns us to hell. Our conscience, if it condemns something, we need to stay away from it. James chapter 4, verse 17 says something very similar. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I gave this lesson a couple weeks ago for the first time over at Summersville, making all these points about, you know, following our conscience. When you know to do right and you don't do it, to you, that's sin. Well, God immediately tested the insincerity of that lesson, because on the way home, there was a huge tree down in the road. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, I just want to go home and eat lunch. God always tests me around lunchtime, apparently. So we're on our way home. I just want to eat lunch, but it's very obvious this tree is a problem. We're in a four-wheel drive truck, so we can drive down in the ditch and get around the tree. And I thought, I just really need to go back and clean up that tree. So the rest of the family started lunch. I loaded up the chainsaw. I pull out of my driveway, and God gets me again. Then there's this filthy guy standing out in the road. I mean, we live in the middle of nowhere out there. He obviously doesn't have a vehicle. He's not one of the neighbors. And he really obviously needs somebody to give him a ride. You know what I thought to myself? I thought, I really don't want to give him a ride. If I stop to ask him if he needs something, I know I'm going to end up with this guy in the car, and then lunch is going to be who knows when. But my conscience wouldn't let me walk away from that. Sometimes I don't pick up people on the road when I've got my family with me. I just don't feel like that's a safe thing to do, but I had no excuses this time. So I stopped, and he really made me feel bad about myself. I told him I had some things to do, and he offered to help me. So he comes out there and helps me clean up the tree in the road, and then I drove him to Eminence. So let me ask you a question. What if I had decided that I wouldn't stop and help my coworkers with those chairs? What if I had decided, you know what, somebody else can clean up that tree? What if I had decided I'm not going to offer that guy a ride? Is that okay? Is that okay? Is that inconsequential? You see, the Bible says no. That's the point. The Bible says that's not inconsequential. When we know to do right and we decide not to do it, what does the Bible call that? Yeah, you're searing your conscience. And in James 4, 17, it's called sin. I mean, that's sin. It's not a neutral issue. Walking away from a situation where we can help and we have the time and the resources to help, if we choose to walk away, that's not neutral. The Bible calls that sin. And so, again, there in 4:17, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The interesting thing about this is there can be some variability in this conscience. Our awareness of right and wrong is not always identical between people. And so in James 4, I think he's talking about our personal awareness of doing the right thing. And this may be an explicitly biblical issue, or it may not be an explicitly biblical issue. You know, you can't show me a chapter and verse in the Bible that says, if your coworkers need help loading chairs, you must therefore help them load chairs. The Bible never says that. And, you know, sometimes we do that thing to ourselves and we make excuses and justify not doing the right thing and not listening to our conscience. And the clear message of the Bible is you need to listen to your conscience. So let's make this real. I made it real for myself. I gave you a few examples in my own life. And I happened to give you three where I followed my conscience. I could give you plenty more where I didn't listen to my conscience. So what about you? Our conscience speaks to us on a regular basis, telling us to do things, sometimes telling us not to do things. So, when has your conscience spoken to you? In the last few weeks, just as an example. Have you listened to your conscience? Have you made any decisions in just the last few weeks where your conscience was telling you to do something or not to do something, and you didn't listen to your conscience? Think about it like this. Just in the last few weeks, how many of your decisions would have been different if you had listened to your conscience 100% of the time? 100% of the time, if your conscience had pleaded with you to do something or not do something, if you'd listened to your conscience 100% of the time, how many times would your decisions have been different? So the point here is just obey your conscience. We do have a biblical obligation to obey our conscience. Now, there is a distinction that we need to point out. Our conscience is not the final factor deciding the difference between right and wrong. You know, sometimes our conscience can be incorrect. Our conscience can be wrong. So we can't just use our conscience as the end guide for truth, but we still need to listen to the conscience. So point number two about a healthy conscience is this, and it's very similar to the first point. So we obey our conscience. The second thing to keep in mind for a healthy conscience is to protect our conscience. We do need to protect our conscience. And this is one of the central themes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is where Christian read for us this morning. And you may have noticed there's a few points about the conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is in a few places talking about meats that are offered to idols. And here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 22 and 20, 23 through 27. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 27. And just notice what it says about protecting our conscience. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market. So he's talking about meats offered to idols. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. This is kind of interesting to me, and I don't know if we always operate like this. This is one of the rare times where ignorance is preferable. It's not usually true to say that ignorance has a value, but in this particular case, Paul's teaching that it's better to be ignorant. At this time, a lot of the meat sold in various communities had been offered to idols. And so Christian people looking to go buy meat so they could eat in their home, they had no choice but to go to meat markets that in many cases had a lot of pagan people buying meat that very likely had been offered to idols. And so Paul's suggestion here is, for the sake of your own conscience, just go buy the meat and eat it and don't ask where it came from. Well, why is that? Because once you know that meat has been offered to an idol, it puts your conscience in the line of fire. It puts your conscience in the line of fire, and it potentially becomes harmful to your conscience. Once we know that a meat has been adulterated like this, potentially the conscience can be harmed. And so he says, just don't even ask. Don't even ask. Sometimes it's preferable to be ignorant. I can think of situations, even in the real world today, where this has application. And all of us are going to handle this a little differently, but let me give you an example. Paul's saying that, you know, this meat might be associated with things that you don't approve of, so just don't even ask. There are many, many businesses in the world today who are associated with things that we wouldn't approve of as Christians, right? And I think this thought applies. You're better off just not knowing. So if you're ignorant, if you don't know what kind of social issues a business supports or don't support, if you're completely ignorant of that, that's okay, because then your conscience is not in the line of fire. But once we know, then we have a decision to make that potentially affects our conscience. Let's talk a little bit more about this issue over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So once again, he's going to be talking about meats that have been offered to idols, but try to figure out how this applies today. Because you can't go to the market and have any concern about this kind of issue, but there are related issues. So we're still talking about protecting your own conscience. This time, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So this is a little more context to the issue that he describes later there in chapter 10. For many Christian people at this time, it would have been deeply offensive to their own conscience and damaging to their soul to eat a meat that they know had been offered to an idol. Something to notice here, and I think this is helpful for Christian people today, is to realize that not everyone's conscience is going to see these issues in the same way. And this is exactly what Paul says here. He said, some of you know that an idol is nothing, and your conscience wouldn't be hurt by this. But for some people, their conscience has not sorted out all those issues, and their conscience would be quite damaged. So this is one of those areas where we do need to be patient with each other. But the point I want to make is that for whatever that issue is, if your conscience doesn't approve it, stay away from it. Protect your conscience so you're not put in these compromising situations. Because if we continually drag our conscience through these hard situations, sometimes making choices that are damaging to our conscience, eventually we will get to a point where our conscience isn't functioning like it should. The conscience can be seared. This is what Bob was referring to earlier. The conscience can be seared and broken. Well, what does that even mean? Remember, our conscience is our ability to see the difference between right and wrong and our desire to do right. So what does a weak conscience look like? A weak conscience is one that has lost the ability to see right and wrong and has a decreasing desire to do what's right. And I imagine that all of us have been through phases in life where this has described our own conscience. I've been there before, where my conscience had been so seared that I wasn't really seeing the difference between right and wrong, and I definitely lost the ability and the desire to do what's right. And so what do you do then? It takes a lot of self-awareness to see that and take the right steps to fix the problem. So that's point number three. We've talked about obeying our conscience, protecting our conscience. Point number three is to make sure that we're actively strengthening our conscience. The conscience is not static. Your conscience is not like your height or your shoe size. Your conscience is something that can change over time. Your knowledge of right and wrong and your desire to do right definitely evolves over time. I think your conscience is usually getting stronger or it's getting weaker. So what are the elements that play into that? A good place to describe this is over in Hebrews chapter 5. What is it that strengthens or weakens our conscience? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk, of course he's talking about, you know, the depth of spiritual truth that we understand or don't understand. And so if you're drinking only milk, that means we're, you know, spiritually kind of shallow. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there's a few things here that relate to the strength of our conscience. One thing that relates to the strength of our conscience is whether or not we use it. If we use our conscience, it's just like any other part of your body. The more you use it and exercise it, the stronger it gets. If you don't use it, if you're not exercising it, atrophy takes place. It gets weaker and weaker until the point that we don't have a conscience at all. So this is still all along the same theme. If we want to protect and strengthen our conscience, we must use it. I remember when I was a kid, or I guess not a kid, you know, I was a young man, I guess, maybe my late teens or early 20s. I remember listening to a lesson by Richard Riggins, and he made a point that really hit me when I was a young man. He said, never do anything that you know is wrong. It leaves a scar on your soul. And at the time, I thought, well, that's impossible, so I don't know what to do with that. I just thought that seemed so unreasonable at the time. Never do anything that you know is wrong. That literally felt impossible when I was a young man. And I think I get it a little bit better now. I don't know why. Maybe just, you know, a little spiritual growth helps to make that perspective make sense. But that definitely is the message of the Bible. Don't do things that are offensive to your conscience. You know, everybody makes mistakes in the heat of the moment, under a huge amount of pressure. We make bad decisions. But what Richard was talking about is like consciously, intentionally making a decision that we know is wrong. That is damaging. Really damaging to the soul because it harms our conscience. And so what the writer here in Hebrews is talking about is that kind of situation. Not using the conscience to the point that it's atrophied to being non-functional. The other issue here that relates to the strength of our conscience is the Word of God. The conscience has to be educated by the Word of God. Otherwise, it becomes unreliable. Because our conscience does change over time. And without the infusion of the Word of God, our conscience can be confused about issues of right and wrong. And I think this is also very much a real-life scenario. There's a lot of people in the world who make bad decisions with a clean conscience. Well, how is that possible? How does somebody make bad decisions, you know, sinful decisions, but do so with a clean conscience? It's because the conscience has not been educated and shaped by the Word of God. A conscience that is not shaped by the Word of God becomes pretty useless very quickly because our conscience will find a way of justifying our own actions. So it's important that we strengthen our conscience by listening to it and by molding it following the Word of God. And the last point I want to make this morning, as you move forward thinking about your conscience, always trying to make decisions that are giving you a clean conscience, there is something to know. Living as a conscientious Christian is a hard row. That's a hard row to hoe, as you might say. It is not the easy road. Living as a conscientious Christian is the hard life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. This is one of the hard truths of the Christian faith. A clean conscience may be the happier life. It's the righteous life, but it's not necessarily the easier life. I'll give you a real life example. I have been personally working harder to listen to my conscience. I was writing a lecture for my students the other day. I just needed a picture of a chest x-ray. There's millions of chest x-ray pictures available on the internet. So I thought, okay, google.com, chest x-ray. Well, you know, you can't do that. You can't just scrape images off the internet and paste them into your lectures with any kind of attribution. That's illegal. You can't do that. My conscience said to me, Tad, you're giving a lesson on Sunday about the conscience. Do it right. It's a harder life. That's the reality. Living, following your conscience is the harder life. But it's also the life that God expects. That's my lesson for you this morning. Hopefully I stirred up your conscience a little bit. And that's what the conscience is there for. To help us make good decisions in the eyes of God. We'll offer the invitation this morning to anyone who's not yet obeyed the gospel. The conscience definitely relates to this invitation. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 tells us that if you want a clean conscience, you need Christ. I am convinced that no one in this world without Christ truly has a clean conscience. The conscience is only cleansed by the work of Christ. And so if you need that this morning, if your conscience pleads with you to be clean, to do what's right, to live honorably before God, the church here can help you with that or whatever your need might be as we stand and sing.